Morning, church. Let's read today from Haggai chapter 2, verse 1 to 9. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. My name is Aaron. I'm one of the elders here at One Covenant. If I haven't had the chance to meet you, I'd really enjoy the opportunity to catch up with you after the service, and we're glad that you're here worshiping with us this morning as we open God's Word. There are times in our lives when God speaks to us. If you're a Christian, you became one because you heard the good news about Jesus, the good news about who God is, the bad news about who you are, and the great news about all that God has done for you in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard, and how are they to hear without someone preaching? If you know Jesus, you heard and you believed, but we don't stop hearing the voice of God when we become a Christian. Part of our Christian life is to listen as God speaks to us. And the way he speaks to us is through his word. God speaks to us when we come together to study the Bible. He speaks to us when we read the Bible on our own, and he speaks to us when we gather for worship and we hear the word of God preached to us. Now, if anything glorious or anything edifying comes into your heart this morning, it's not because of any ability on the part of the man preaching to you. It is because the God of the universe has chosen, out of his own goodness, to speak to you for your benefit and for mine. We hear God speak, and it moves us. It affects us. It changes us. And if you've been a Christian for a while, maybe that's happened to you. Maybe that's happened to you repeatedly. If you were with us at our church retreat a few weeks ago, my hope and my prayer is that you heard God speak to you and that it moved you. And when you feel that strong sense of joy in God and that strong conviction for your sins, or that strong sense of peace, that moment moves us to act. We pursue obedience in a new part of our life. We try to repair a relationship that's broken. We take a difficult step forward despite being scared. We choose to trust God and find joy in difficult times. It's a glorious feeling. Maybe you've had it. But most of the time, that feeling does not last. We've all experienced it. We get excited. We make a new start. We try to move forward. And every one of us, whether we're a Christian or not, has had that moment, that difficult moment where reality sets in. Things get hard. You've stepped out in faith, but you can't see any progress. The same old sin comes back. That relationship stays broken. The loneliness won't go away. We feel stuck. And meanwhile, the world around us feels like no matter what we do, we're still falling short. If the internet has given us anything, it's given us a never-ending stream of images. Images of people who look more successful, more attractive, and even more spiritual than you and I. We now live in a world that thrives on endless comparison. A world where people are telling you that even your hobbies need to be optimized. So what do we do when we've heard God and we've followed God, but it doesn't appear like it's doing any good? Now, our passage this morning shows us the people of God facing this very situation. If you've been with us over the past 2 weeks, you know we've been walking through the book, the prophet Haggai. And in chapter 1, the prophet confronts the leadership of Israel, their political leader, Zerubbabel, the governor, their religious leader, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the people, because after 70 years of exile into the nation of Babylon, this remnant of the Israelites have returned. They've come back to Israel according to the promises of God. They've gone back to their ancient capital of Jerusalem. It's a city that's now lying in ruins because the Babylonians burned it to the ground. Now, most importantly, the temple that had stood in Jerusalem and acted as the center of worship, the place where everyone went to enter into the presence of God, that temple had been destroyed. Right after coming back to Jerusalem, the people start rebuilding the temple. But opposition comes, and it comes quickly. And when it does, the Israelites pause the building project. Now, pause, it turns out, is a fairly generous word for me to use because 16 years go by. And after 16 years, Haggai calls out the leadership and the people, and he says, "You haven't prioritized God in your lives. You've only prioritized yourselves." Just like us, their calendar and their wallet demonstrated where their priorities lay, and their priorities did not lay with worshiping God. And in verses 12 to 15 of chapter 1, we see how the people respond. Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the remnant of the people, they fear God, and they obey God. Verse 14 tells us that God stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the spirit of Joshua, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. So they step out in faith, and they restart their work on rebuilding the temple. And verse 15 tells us that this happened on the 24th day of the sixth month. Now, our passage this morning opens, you can see in verse 1, on the 21st day of the seventh month. You do a little quick math, that tells us that they've been working for about 4 weeks. And by the way, if anyone's ever tried a New Year's resolution, January 31st, February 1st is right about when things start to go off the rails. Amen? Yeah. So they've been at it for about 4 weeks. And the word of God comes to Haggai once again, and here's what he says in verses 2 and 3. "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? is it not as nothing in your eyes? Now, what's happening here? Now, Haggai is referring to a few people left among the Israelites who had seen the previous temple. So these people would have been pretty elderly at this stage, but would have seen the original temple before the Babylonians destroyed it. And that temple was amazing. If you want to read about it, you can read in 1 Kings chapters 6, 7, and 8 about the great King Solomon building this temple. And Solomon was the most powerful economically and politically leader in all of Israel's long history. His reign was their peak as a nation, and the temple reflected that grandeur. You can see it in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 22. It says, the entire temple was covered with gold. And in Solomon's Jerusalem, it says that silver was as common as stone. But times have changed. That greatness is centuries in the past. And the people today are few, they're poor, and they're weak. They're standing in a ruined city. They're striving to rebuild a temple that even if they sacrifice and they work and they put in a massive effort, this temple is going to be a shack next to what Solomon built. What they were doing felt small. And so the people are filled with despondency. As Haggai says, they looked at their work and it was as nothing in their eyes. How often do we feel the same way? We look at our own efforts, our own striving, our own sacrifices, and we feel small. Even when we have been moved by God and we trust in Him and we take up our cross and follow Him, it often seems like we don't go anywhere. Maybe, like the Israelites, we look back at the past. Especially as we grow older, something I start to reflect on, we start telling ourselves how much better everything was in the good old days. Perhaps there was a time in your life where you felt more filled with joy, more successful in life, closer to God. And this can sometimes reflect reality. Our lives have seasons in them. But more often, it reflects selective memory. We remember the good, but not the bad. The outward magnificence, but not the inward failures. And certainly, the Israelites were guilty of this if they were mourning the loss of Solomon's temple. That temple was grand. It was beautiful. But to dwell on the building is to miss the point of having a temple. The temple is the place where God made himself uniquely present, the place where people could come to worship God and to meet with God. Just like when we come together on Sunday mornings, the temple was to be a place where we hold a dress rehearsal for heaven. God is present, we are present, and we are worshiping God and enjoying Him. At the start, Solomon's temple was such a place. But in the end, it was a gilded shell filled with hypocrisy, corruption, and idolatry. The prophet Ezekiel has a vision recorded in Ezekiel chapter 10 of God's glory leaving Solomon's temple. If we realize that the temple isn't a building so much as it is a place where man can meet with God, the temple was gone, even while the building still stood. So when we feel this despondency, we feel like nothing we do is really making a difference, when following God feels ineffective and it feels small, the first thing we need to ask ourselves is, are we seeing clearly? When we look to ourselves and we look to our memories and we look to outward appearances, the answer is almost always no, we are not. But thankfully, Haggai shows us how we can clarify our vision. In verses 4 and 5, Haggai says this, "Yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not." Now here God gives the Israelites the greatest strength, the greatest comfort, and the greatest encouragement that you could possibly ask for. And he does it with the four most beautiful words, potentially, to be found in the entire Old Testament. I am with you. Centuries and centuries before this, all the way back in the book of Genesis, their ancestor Abraham was made glorious promises by God for this very land to belong to them. And his son Isaac wandered around in Canaan, getting pushed around by the Canaanites and not knowing when God is going to keep the promises he made to his father. And in Genesis chapter 26, God comes to Isaac and he says to him, "I am with you." Isaac's son Jacob, in Genesis chapter 28, flees from his family. He has to run for his life with nothing but the clothes on his back and a staff in his hands. And in Genesis chapter 28, God meets him and he says, "I am with you." Centuries later, God comes to Moses and he tells him to go and to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, break them free from slavery, take them to Canaan, and conquer the land that he had promised to them. And Moses, in one of the most amazing and potentially unintentionally humorous conversations in the entire Bible, doesn't want to go. Exodus chapters 3 and 4. Moses says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and ask him to let the Israelites go?" And God says to him, "But I will be with you." Now Moses leads the people out of Egypt. He takes them to the border of Canaan, but it falls to his assistant Joshua to go into the promised land and to conquer it. And when Joshua has to step up, God says to him in Joshua chapter 1, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." And here in the ruins of Solomon's temple, God is invoking that very same covenant that God made with Israel all those centuries ago. In verse 5, he remembers it. He says it, "The covenant I made with you when you came out of Egypt." And think about what an act of grace this is. These people have spent the better part of 1,000 years failing at this covenant over and over and over again. But God's faithfulness never wavers, and his mercies never fail. They are new every morning. And so when God confronts the people in Haggai and he tells them to rebuild the temple, he does not say, "Rebuild the temple and then I'll come back. Do what I say and then I'll be with you." Look back at chapter 1, verse 13. "The minute the people heard and feared and turned towards obedience, God said, 'I am with you.'" Now, this cuts to the heart of Haggai's message in verses 4 and 5. We do not work so that God will be with us. We work because God is already with us and working in us and working through us. God repeatedly tells everyone, Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the people, "Be strong. Be strong, be strong, be strong," repeated. Now, on its own, that message doesn't encourage anyone very much. We can just go and see Instagram with someone telling us to rise and grind if that's all that mattered. It's not just be strong. It's be strong because I'm with you. Don't be strong by trying harder. Because when we try to be strong by trying harder, we're going to do one of two things. We're either going to fail and fall back into despondency, or we're going to succeed and we're going to fall into pride. But when we turn to God in faith, we are strong because we know He is with us. Alec Motier puts it perfectly. He says this: despondency says, I can't, so I won't. The obedience of faith says, I can't, but He can, so I will. How do we break free from despondence? Through dependence. Jesus tells His disciples, I am the vine, you are the branches. Without Me, you can do nothing. But Haggai doesn't just promise us strength for today. No, God promises even more. Verses 6 to 9 say this: For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is Mine and the gold is Mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Now, at the very beginning of verse 6, Haggai gives us a very important word. It starts with the word for. And what that means is that verses 6 to 9 are another reason why we can do what God tells us to do in verses 4 and 5. First, we're told, be strong, for I am with you. Then they're told, fear not, for yet in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth. God doesn't just give us strength for today. Like that wonderful hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, says. What does it say? Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Consider the promises in verses 6 to 9. First, Haggai says that God will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. Now, this is a metaphor for all of creation. And yet, this doesn't need to mean like a literal shaking, like an earthquake. David, in Psalm 18, pictures the same thing, God shaking the heavens and the earth, as a deliverance that God gives him in his life from the power of his enemies. So this promise means that God is intervening in creation on behalf of his people. And Haggai then promises that the treasures of all nations will come in. A promise that God is sovereign over all nations, over all of politics, and that ultimately the purpose of Israel was to bring all nations into God's kingdom. Haggai also promises a better temple, a bigger temple, a more glorious temple than Solomon's temple. And lastly, at the end of verse 9, he says, and in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Now, when we read this, a pretty obvious question comes to mind. When and what is Haggai talking about? Is this something that has already happened? Is this something that still is to come? And why is this vision a reason that we can be strong, and we can be obedient today? Now, if you were with us last year, we went through the first 12 chapters of the book of Isaiah. And you might remember that during that time, we talked about biblical prophecy. And in biblical prophecy, the prophets are seeing God and His acting in the world, but they can see both near and far. So when we read biblical prophecy, we can see potentially that there is a near fulfillment that happened in or around the prophet's own time, but there can also be a far fulfillment, an ultimate reality that isn't realized until the end of the world. So now we ask the question again, have these promises been fulfilled? Well, consider this. In the centuries after Haggai's time, after this temple gets rebuilt, political change comes repeatedly. The Persians are overthrown by Alexander the Great and the Greeks. Then Alexander dies, and his empire is divided up among his generals who squabble over it for years, decades, even centuries. And finally, the Romans come and conquer the entire Mediterranean world. The Roman conquest and the subsequent political stability meant that by the time Jesus comes to earth, peace was, for the most part, the order of the day. And the unity of the Roman Empire meant that after Jesus rose, the apostles go out to preach about the resurrection of Jesus on the day of Pentecost. And Acts chapter 2 tells us, verse 9, this is who they were preaching to: Parthians and Medes and Elamites, the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, Rome, Cretans, and Arabians. To put that in modern terms, that means when they went out to preach, there were Italians, Libyans, Egyptians, Turkish, Israelis, Saudi Arabians, Iraqis, and Iranians waiting to hear the message of God. Now, Roman rule in Israel was inaugurated by a king, Herod the Great. What did he do? He built a new temple, a bigger, nicer, better temple. A temple that was so beautiful that Jesus' own disciples looked at it and they said, "Look, teacher, at these beautiful stones. Look at these beautiful buildings." So we see that by the time of Jesus, what do we have? We've had political upheaval. That upheaval ended with the building of a better temple. The nations have come in and through Jerusalem, and we're in a time of peace. But is this a full and final fulfillment of Haggai's prophecy? I think not. The peace brought by Rome was a peace born of brutality and slavery. Herod was anything but great. This is the same Herod who tried to murder Jesus when he was a baby. And Herod's temple? Jesus looked at it and he told his disciples, "You see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Mark chapter 13, verse 2. The events leading up to the incarnation of Jesus may indeed have been a near fulfillment of Haggai's prophecy, but they were not a full and a final fulfillment. As the Apostle Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, all of God's promises find their yes in Jesus. Haggai promised a temple filled with glory. And in John chapter 2, verse 21, Jesus tells us that the new temple is the temple of his body. And having risen from the dead, Jesus now sits in glory at the right hand of God. The writer of Hebrews tells us that the temple and all of its furnishings are shadows and copies, but the substance belongs to Jesus Christ. Do you want to meet with God? You don't need to go to Jerusalem. You're meeting with him right now. Jesus says that wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. And yet, there is an even greater deliverance to come. One day, Revelation chapter 21, verse 24 tells us, we won't need the sun or the moon to give us light, because when Jesus returns to this earth, he will be our light. Haggai promised that the treasures of the nations will come in. And here we sit in Singapore, thousands of miles from Jerusalem, a church filled with people from all over the world worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And what has Jesus promised? That every tongue and every tribe and every nation will hear and respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. Haggai promised that the temple would be a place of peace. And our Savior Jesus is indeed the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his kingdom and out of peace, there will be no end. So we sit here this morning knowing that creation has not been shaken fully or finally. The life we live is stressful. It's filled with anxieties. Living for Jesus is a marathon. It's not a sprint. And no matter how high the highs, we know that until we see Jesus face to face, the lows are coming. And in that time, when we look at ourselves and we look at the world around us and we see the work in front of us and we feel insignificant and unable to live out the plan that God has for us, when we turn, let us look to God. Let him speak to us, because he looks at you and he looks at me and he says, be strong, not because you are strong, but because I am with you. I am with you right now. I'm with you right now while you're struggling. I will never leave you. I will never fail you. I will never forsake you. Be strong. Do not fear. You can meet God right now, and one day you will meet him, the perfect and glorious place where we meet God forever. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that our Lord Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. That everyone can come to him because of who he is and what he has done. Thank you, Lord, that we can worship, that we can be in your presence anywhere, that we do not depend on our strength, but that it is you who help us, who sustain us, and who move us forward according to your own goodness and love. In his precious name we pray. Amen.